Number 15, please, in your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 15. I want to preach to you tonight on God is not mocked. God is not mocked. We're going to read the first few verses here. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we are going to, with the Lord's help, preach through the chapter today, not every single verse, so you can relax. It's a long chapter, and I'm not going to try to preach through every single verse, but I've pulled out some points as we go through here that I believe the Lord showed me about this subject matter, God not being mocked. In 2 Kings chapter 15, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Save that the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in the several house." Now, if you haven't been with us on Sunday nights, then you might be confused, because why would God smite a man who was a good king and did right with leprosy? But as you study the story out, we realize that as he got toward the end there, he made some pretty major mistakes. He overstepped in worship. Went down there into the house of God, and you remember that his name also, he goes by Azariah, but also Uzziah. It's two names for the same man. And if you remember, the priest over there that withstood him was priest Azariah. So when you go to the other passage, God gives him the name Uzziah, making the distinction between him and the priest. But this is the same guy. And he's reigning in Judah, right? And he has a nice long reign. He reigned 52 years in Judah. It's in the southern part there. And he does everything right, except for the fact that he doesn't stop the people from worshiping like they shouldn't in the high places. And then at the end there, at the end of his life, he goes in and oversteps in the temple, and he gets leprosy. And Jotham his son, the king's son, was over the house judging the people of Israel, the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Now watch this. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, so 38 years into the 52 years, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So you got the divided kingdom, right? You got Judah and Israel. And while Azariah has his long and successful reign in Judah, God's shown us what goes on in Israel and the breakdown of the kings that are reigning in Israel contemporary to the kings in Judah. So we just switched from Judah and we switched up to Israel. And when God switched up to Israel, he's going back to continuing the talk he had last chapter about Jeroboam the second. You remember Jeroboam the second and how wicked he was, right? A horrible king, a wicked king. But he reigns for a long time. Now his son comes on the scene, and it's showing you his son taking over after Jeroboam reigns, and he makes it 6 months. And he did that, verse 9, which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him, and smote him before the people, and slew him, and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Zechariah, the name Zechariah means God remembers. Interesting. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are not written in the books of the kings of Israel. This is the word, watch this, this was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, "Thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation." And so it came to pass. So God had told Jehu, since Jehu had gone out and done right, God told Jehu, your sons are going to reign to four generations. Jeroboam the second was the third generation. Zechariah was the fourth. 6 months, done. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you to help us to get from this passage of Scripture what it is we need. Father, I ask you to bless every person who made the effort to come out here tonight, who put aside other things they could be doing and maybe even wanted to be doing with the sun shining and the weather being nice like it is, Lord. And instead, they put things aside to come to church a second time today. And Lord, I pray you'd bless them. I pray you'd bless them real abundantly for it. And I ask you to give us, Lord, the help we need from your word tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you know Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That means if you're doing right and sowing the right seeds, you know what you're going to reap? The results of doing right and sowing the right seeds. And that means if you're doing wrong and sowing the wrong seeds, do you know what you're going to reap? The heartbreak, the disappointment, the destruction, the sorrow, the mess that comes from sowing the wrong seeds. Because God is not mocked. Now here's the problem. A lot of men mock God. That's not saying nobody will ever take a moment to mock God. That's saying in the end, when you stand before God, when God's truth is there and revealed fully, you're not going to stand there saying, "Ha ha ha ha, you said it was going to go bad for me, but I lived like the devil and look at the great life I had. Ha 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 ha, I win, God, I win. You said that if I did wrong, it wasn't going to work out, but look at me, look at my life, look at my eternity, all is well, and you were wrong." Now, you and I have never say that, right? But do you know that when you and I step back and we look at somebody like Jeroboam II, who has a nice long reign, I think it was 51 years, he has a nice long reign, and things seem to be going well for him, and we say, why is it that that man is so successful, and things seem to be going so well, and he hates God, lives like the devil, he's as wicked as they come, and God said that if you sow wrong seeds, you're going to reap the wrong. Why doesn't he ever seem to get it? And why is it that every time I mess up even a little bit, or sometimes when I don't mess up and I'm trying to do right, things don't seem to go my way? And if you're not careful, you can begin judging God like Job did, because it doesn't look like it's right. The problem is, the end has not yet been written. The end of the Word of God has, but the end on your life and circumstances, you don't know yet how it's all going to turn out. Why is it that God allowed somebody like Jeroboam to go on as long as he did, reigning for 51 years, and everything seems to be going so well for him? Well, I'll tell you this much, it ain't because of him. Going back real quick to 2 Kings chapter 14, look at this thing. The Bible says in verse number 26, it says, "For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. For there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." You know why God was allowing Jeroboam, as wicked as he was, the son of Joash, to be successful? God was allowing him to be successful not because of him. Not because God was pulling judgment against him, because God had mercy on Israel, and God was being long-suffering with him for the sake of Israel. Look at something else in chapter 15 and verse number 12. It says, "This is the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, Thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation." And so it came to pass. God allowed Jeroboam II to be there. Don't you realize that man had no right to even be a king? He didn't come from the kingly lineage. Jehu was his grandpa. Jehu got to get in because Jehu executed the word of the Lord against the house of Ahab and did what God said Jehu should do. So Jehu obeyed him and became a king. And God said, "I'll give you four generations." And Jeroboam got in under grandpa because of what had gone on with Jehu. He got in because of that, not because of himself. So God's judgment there was God being good to God's own word because God promised something. God's judgment there was God being good to Israel because God said, they're suffering. They got a mess on their hands. You know what? If I don't do something to help them, they're going to get blotted out. And so God was allowing that man to run that long for the sake of his people, for the sake of the nation, not because of him. And then God cuts him off. Now this is the other point you can't forget. You can't forget that that man died and went to hell. I guarantee you right now, he ain't sitting in hell laughing. "Ha ha ha, God, 51 years, all that power, all that blessing. Hey, what's a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? I'd rather not have any blessings in this life and die and spend eternity with my Savior, have my wife there, have my children there, have you there, than have all the blessings in the world and die without hope and without God. God ain't mocked. So you can sit back and say, well, that don't seem right. That don't seem fair. How come the wicked are blessed? You just wait and let God do what He's doing, because God has a bigger picture on things than what you and I have. Trust Him when you see something that doesn't make sense, that bothers you and doesn't add up. Trust the Lord. Look at 2 Peter with me, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and our Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. You know that's the day you're living in? Mock you, mock the Bible, mock God, make fun of God. And get, let me tell you something, it's going to get absolutely going to get worse. You let some of these kids nowadays that are growing up in this world be the ones running the show. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just saying, what do you think 20 years is going to do to this nation? Mocking, walking after their own lusts. Whatever makes me feel good, that's what I do. Could care less who I hurt, whose life I wreck and ruin. Doesn't mean anything at all. It's me, 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 me. As long as I'm happy, as long as I'm having a good time, as long as I'm getting what I want, as long as I'm recognized, my lusts. And if I'm not being recognized, if I'm not going to be noticed, if I'm not somebody, then I'm mad. Okay. Have it your way. I'll tell you this much, God ain't mocked. And that ain't the spirit of Jesus Christ. That should not be found in the church. And look at what these guys that walk after their lusts do. Here's what they say, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Nah, them preachers have been preaching that a long time. They've been saying the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back, oh, Jesus is coming. Mocking it. Now watch. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing in the, out of the water, and in the water whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what the Lord is? He's long-suffering. You know what the Lord did with Jeroboam? Back to 2 Kings chapter 15. You know what the Lord did with Jeroboam? He was long-suffering with him. You know what God does with a lot of the wicked now? He's long-suffering with them. You look at it and you say, why are they doing so good? Why are they being so blessed? Why isn't God dealing with them? Why isn't God judging them? No, hang on a second. They're making God suffer. Is that what you want to do? You want to make God suffer? You want God to be like, oh, how many times do I got to go over this with you? What is it going to take? How much do I got to whoop you? How long are you going to grieve my spirit? How many times do I have to tell you? You want that to be God's relationship with you? I sure don't. But that's what the wicked do. And guess what God is? He's long-suffering. You know what He was in the days of Noah? Long-suffering. Why? Because He's given the wicked a break? No, He was fixing to drown them all out. Can you imagine the screams from inside the ark as they were outside the ark, beating on the wood of the ark to get into the ark? People had to be, every square inch of that ark had to be flooded with human beings screaming and banging, let us in, let us in! They never saw rain coming down like that before, and it's getting deeper. Hey, the flash floods are starting. Can you imagine what it sounded like in that ark? But they were mocking and scoffing at some preacher 120 years. It's going to rain.
What are you building, man? It's going to rain. Hey, it's going to what? You're an idiot. It does. That's not scientifically accurate. Water comes up out of the ground and saturates everything, and that's how it's all fed. That's never happened. Look at that preacher. And they're out running after their own lust, living like the devil, fornicating, killing. Everything else, the blood of their insanity is crying out from the ground to God. He's so fed up with them, and 120 years, he lets them go. Because he was taking care of Noah. Because he was taking care of a bunch of animals. He was saving animals. Where's the promise of his coming? Oh, God ain't just. I'm Jeroboam. I've been reigning for 51 years, living like the devil. God ain't done nothing about it yet. You better be careful. You might not be the lucky one that gets to run that long. You just might not be that important. You might not quite have that position of power where God's going to say, I'm going to put up with this idiot for somebody else's sake. That scares me just a little bit. And I don't know if that's more scary or if God letting me go for 51 years living like the devil and reaping the instability that comes with the wicked life. I don't know what should be worse. If God should just cut me down early or let me have my fun because I ain't going to get right anyhow and then die. What's worse? How much fun are you really having living like the devil? God ain't mocked. Christian, you need to notice in this chapter the instability of wicked living. In verses 1 through 7, we already read it, Azariah reigns, and he reigns for 52 years in Judah. Now go down with me to the end of the chapter and notice the difference between Judah and Israel. At the end of the chapter, you got Azariah's son. Azariah's son steps in here in verse number 32. It says, in the second year of Pekah, we'll come back to that in a little bit, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. So now God goes verses 1 through 7, here's Judah. Then throughout verse 8 all the way down to 31, God's dealing with the kings that were in Israel. Now in verse number 32, we go back to Judah. You see how you got to study your Bible? You know how confusing this can get if you don't slow down and study? If you don't pay attention? You know how many mistakes you're going to find if you're a sloppy Bible reader and a sloppy student? When a man tells you there's mistakes in the Bible, I'm going to tell you right now he's a sloppy student. Write him off. God writes this thing on purpose to force you to pay attention or you're going to miss the points. Reading your Bible isn't a disengaged mind sit down the way you do TV. You know you can disengage your mind and watch your television? Ain't that kind of what's nice about it? Because you got all kinds of stuff running around in your head all day and you have to sit down and go, amuse me. And you don't have to think. For us, the television is like a sleeping pill. When we want to go to sleep, we turn on a show. And before you know it, 20 minutes in, I'm like, are you sleeping? I'm sleeping. You know, like, knock me right out, man. Why? Because I don't have to engage my brain. But when I wake up at 2 in the morning and my brain gets engaged, I can't go back to sleep no matter how tired I am. You know what God wants you to do when you open up that book? Engage your brain. Think. Pay attention. Be there. I'd rather you be there for one chapter every day than try to, you know, keep up with pastor and your Bible reading. A couple of conversations this week with a couple of different men in the church. And both of them pretty much said the same thing. You know what I realized? I realized I can't try to be you, essentially. I said, well, yeah. I can't read as much Bible or study. I said, well, yeah. That's why you guys, I mentioned this morning, I'm the biggest bill the church has. That's why you support me full time, and you have no idea how much I appreciate it. Because if I had to work a full time job, it would be unbelievably difficult to put the work in and to have the mindset ready to be able to lay this stuff out for you, which you don't have the time to do working a full time job. This is supposed to be my work. If you ask yourself to keep up with that, you're asking yourself something you can't do. A couple days this week, I had to put in a full day of work. I'm not going to tell you what time I had to get up if I was going to keep my Bible reading on track. I'll just say it this way. Nobody can do it indefinitely. At that level, you have to say, you know what? I got to find a better range for me that I can sustain over the long haul. I would have to cut my Bible reading back unbelievably substantially in order to work a full-time job and do what I'm called to do, which is feed you. I appreciate more than you know the support from the church. you can't possibly do it, and I know that. So you know what I'd rather you do? I'd rather you take a certain amount of time every day, engage your brain for 15 minutes, than to try to burn yourself down reading more than what you can read and be tuned out the whole time. Wouldn't it be better to get something from God every day of your life than to wear yourself out trying to keep up with a certain pace in your Bible reading and get dry in your Bible reading and in your prayer life and not sustain it? The Bible says to eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be full and vomit it. Now I'm going to say something you won't hear preachers say from a pulpit. Here's what I'm going to say. There comes a point in your Bible reading and in your prayer life and all the rest of that stuff that you have to understand. There's a realistic level, and there's a level where I just start going through the motions and start wearing myself out. I want you to faithfully sustain a realistic level over the long haul and not pressure yourself to read your Bible through every 2 months or every 3 months or something like that and not be in church in 6 months. You got to engage your brain when you read this book. And when you get in some of these portions of your Bible, you better slow down and pay attention and pick this stuff out and stay in church, because that's what we're here for. It will help you more than you realize it's helping you if you stay here faithfully and we go through these books like this. So when you get down here to the end, he switches back to Judah. Now you got to be careful not to miss that. And there's a different pace when you get to Judah. It says, the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jeshua, the daughter of Zadok. Now watch. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, we'll come back to that later. The high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin the king of Syria and Pekah the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. And Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. Now we'll see him next time. What I want you to notice is two kings in Judah, with long reigns that did right in the sight of the Lord. Pretty good stability. Five kings in Israel. You know why? The kings of Judah were doing right. The kings of Israel were living like the devil. And the devil pulls all your attention to the one guy that made it 51 years. Because he wants you to see the exception. Oh, God's not mocked, but look at that man. The exceptions never disprove the rule. The exceptions prove the rule, because they wouldn't be an exception if there wasn't a rule. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that clicks in my brain. Everybody wants to point to the exceptions. Oh, I know people that did drugs and never got addicted. I know people that drink that don't get addicted. I know people that... Okay, you've got some exceptions. I'm not stupid enough to say there's no exceptions. But they prove the rule. They don't disprove the rule. They prove the rule. The fact that you just had to point them out to me proves you're wrong. You got a lot of stability in Judah because the kings in Judah are doing pretty good. They did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, and they could have done better. Can you imagine if they would have done better? We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. But they did right. They were kind of like, you know, lukewarm Christians. They were kind of like, they were in church, you know, they picked up their Bible once in a while, at least 3 times a week to go to church, you know, and they said a prayer here and there, at least over the meal or, you know, when something big came up in life. And, you know, if they kind of got put in that position and it was a friendly enough environment and it was, you know, a comfortable enough opportunity, they would never go out of their way to discomfort themselves to witness. But long as it was kind of there, they might slip in a little God or a little Jesus something, or just say something about church or, you know, something. Well, I believe in God, and like, oh, I just witnessed, you know, and kind of like that, kind of doing right in the sight of God. They're pretty decent, and with, you know, doing right in the sight of God, not living like the devil, you're naturally going to get more stability. It's very hard to OD on heroin if you don't shoot heroin, because it's wrong to shoot heroin. See what I'm saying? So, I mean, naturally, when you do right, you get a little bit more stability in your life. It's very hard to become an alcoholic if you don't drink alcohol. You know what I mean? I mean, naturally, the instability of drinking alcohol doesn't show up if you're like, you know what, that's not really right to do. And so I'm not. I mean, it really helps a marriage stay together and stay strong. And it helps you avoid all the mess that comes in with the instability of sin when, you know, the marriage splits up. I'm not busting on you if you've been divorced. You know that already. God bless you. If you're serving God now, He'll take everything that's in your past and use it for your good now. But I mean, isn't it really, and it's a lot better to keep your marriage strong if you don't cheat on your wife or you don't cheat on your husband. I mean, all the instability that comes with living wrong is gone when you live right. That doesn't mean you're close to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you're 100% serious about God, but there's more stability in being a clean, godly person and trying to do the right things. It naturally creates a more stable environment. You're naturally going to have a more stable home. You're naturally going to probably have somewhat happier kids for the most part. They're going to have some struggles that won't show up because of doing right in the sight of God. But in Israel, while the kings in Judah are doing right, the kings in Israel are a whole other story. In verse number 9, it tells you what Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, does. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel a sin. You know what that thing shows you? God gave him a chance to knock it off. But he decided he wasn't going to knock it off. He was going to stay right at it. And what happens to him? Shalom, the son of Jabez, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. You know what you had in Israel? You had conspiracy. You had assassination attempts. You had people conspiring to get somebody out of the position that they were rightfully in. That's the first guy. Look at verse number 10. Oh, we just looked at verse number 10. That's Shalom. Then you look at Menahem, verse 14. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 9th and 30th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. Verse 13, he reigned how long? A full month. Sorry, that Shalom. Shalom conspires against Zechariah, knocks him out. And then Shalom begins to reign. How long does Shalom reign? Shalom reign. See it in verse 13? A month. The first guy reigns 6 months. The second guy reigns a month. What happens to him? What happens to the first guy, the 6-monther? He gets conspired against and slain by the guy who lasts a month. What happens to him? The son of Menahem, verse 14. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. So he goes out and he does evil. Where? I've said it already multiple times during this message. In the sight of the Lord. Exactly. So God sees the guys that are doing right in the sight of the Lord. God sees the guys that are doing wrong in the sight of the Lord, and the guys that are doing wrong in the sight of the Lord, their life expectancy drops drastically. Their success level drops drastically when you start looking at the bigger picture and not focusing in on the individuals or the exceptions. When you look at the bigger picture, you start seeing, man, those guys that are doing evil on the sight of the Lord sure have it rough. And all the people that are following them sure have it rough. There's no longevity. It's all tumultuous. It's constant conspiracy. It's always somebody setting somebody else up, somebody killing somebody to get somebody's position. What a mess. Can you imagine being the people who have that kind of government? Now, you know why that kind of like makes everybody stop for a minute? And as far as I can see right now, everybody's kind of maybe tuned in. Unless you're daydreaming. You know why? Because that eerily struck close to home in this country this year. We're starting to go like, what in the world is going on, man? I mean, it's one thing when the liberals start doing what they're doing, and we all kind of expected that. You know, the 60s and the 70s and the college kids have always acted like they act out west, out there in Portland and all the rest of that stuff, LA and all the rest of that junk going on around the country, right? We sort of expect that out of the radical left. Don't we? And then you got a Trump thing over there and the right wingers. And everybody's like, what in the world is going on? And then we watch our politicians with the divided aisle, the two-party system that we have. I'm telling you right now, if the Bible's true, a kingdom divided against itself. Yep. So what do you think the future of this country is? What do you think the future of a people who have done evil on the side of the Lord is? What do you think the future is of a nation that's kicked the Word of God out, kicked the Lord Jesus Christ out? More people in this nation now use God's name in vain than they use it to call on Him in prayer or to worship Him in a hymn singing song service or reading their Bible. Call on His name is a curse word. What do you think's coming for this nation? It's coming quick. You know what we are? We're Israel. We're not Judah. There was a time when maybe we were Judah where for the most part, you know, there was a lot of people trying to do right in the sight of the God. You know, the only chance we have right now is long-suffering. That's all you Christians can ask of God. God, I cannot honestly ask You to bless America. I cannot honestly ask You, for peace and safety in a nation like this. But I can't ask You to be long-suffering and give us a little bit of time to try to reach somebody else for Jesus Christ and to preach Your word. That's the best I can ask. And more than all that, please come back. Really would like You to get me out of here. I'd like to dodge the death bullet. Wouldn't you? It'd be all right with me just to go up right with my family. I mean, if it ain't going to be on a Sunday morning in church because we're all here, then like maybe at dinner time. We're in the middle of laughing, goofing around, eating, and just whoop, there we go. Here we are. We're out of here, man. I mean, wouldn't that be great? Dad, do you think the Lord's going to come back in my lifetime? Yep. Oh, He did. You know, like, what was I scared of? I can't believe this is awesome. Wouldn't that be great? Come on, you all get a little scared about that. Don't kid me. You know what you got over here? You got instability. You know why? Because they're wicked. Now, this guy Menahem, he reigns 10 years. Is that a good thing? See their stability? Yeah, but check out his reign. It says in verse 18, He did evil. There it is again, in the sight of the Lord. And He's reigning here 10 years in Samaria. Verse 17 and verse number 20, Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth. Of each man, 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. 10 years of this guy reigning. Yeah, 10 years of hell. 10 years of misery. 10 years of here come the Assyrians. Oh, what are we going to do? You want that? You want the wicked to reign? You want to give them a long time to do their dirty work? It's laughable to me what they do to this nation. Like I was talking about this morning, the government. A wicked government, you have no hope in a wicked government. I don't care if they're conservative or liberal. I could care less. When you got a wicked government, you got no hope in them. You can't get all upset with Joe Biden doing what he's doing when the last president did the same thing. He put money in your bank account too. Free money. There was a time when that would have blown up. Every red-blooded American male in the country would have been blown up over that. You ain't giving me free money. I'll work and earn my own. Would have blown them up. Now it's, you know, did you check your account? Did you get your stimulus yet? Really? You know what that was? I don't know for sure. I'm no conspiracy guy. I'm just saying my gut tells me that's a Trojan horse, man. You know what it was? It was hush money on both sides of the aisle. The way to get the agenda through. And if you get the money in your account, then we'll get the agenda through and we'll finance and foot the bill for all the agendas that we have going on. And it ain't about the economy. It certainly isn't. If it is about the economy, it's certainly not about your well-being. Getting all upset about how many of the Americans that make over a certain bracket didn't spend the last stimulus but paid off debt and put money in the savings. That's not what it was for! What was it for? You're hoping in a wicked government. I'm not here to badmouth them. I'm here to pray for them. I'm just trying to tell you I'm sick of Christians looking to the government to bail them out. I'm sick of saved people talking about politics and thinking politics are the answer no matter what happens. That you got a nation here, unless you got a king sitting on a throne that's righteous, that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and is going to follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, come hell or high water, no matter what the people say or think, whether they like it or don't like it, and let God keep him in the throne, or be willing to die being removed for doing right. You think you're going to get that before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? You're crazy. Had a conversation this morning with a young man out here in the lobby. We were talking about a good conversation. You know what the point was? I said, you know what I think God's trying to show you and me and everybody else? There's no hope in human governments. Capitalism ends in failure. Communism ends in failure. Socialism ends in failure. Dictatorship ends in failure. Any man's human government, sooner or later, it just winds up a mess. And I told him, the point I was making is, God's showing us that for 6,000 years to show us who we really need, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He reigns on the throne in Israel, which He's going to do for 1,000 years, you're going to have the first perfect kingdom that won't fall. Until then, you got nothing but instability if you're going to live wicked. So we go down through here. Menahem reigns for 10 years and does nothing but torture people. Then Pekahiah comes up in verse 32. Menahem dies, sleeps with his fathers. And Pekahiah, his son, reigns in his stead. In the 15th year of Azariah, the 50th year of Azariah. Azariah's still been running while all these guys are coming and going, because he's doing right in the sight of God. Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned how long? 2 years. Back to the rule. He reigns for 2 years. In verse 24, he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria, in the palace of the king's house, with Argob and Aria, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they're written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Nothing but constant mayhem. That'd be like you walking out of church, getting in the car, you get to the house, you're getting your jammies, and you know, I'm going to check the news, and you pop on the news, and it's just like they're all, you can hear the tension in the newscaster's voice, and we're not sure what's going on, something's going on at the White House, and it's like, oh, again, the economy was just starting to pick up. We had 2 years, we were just starting to get somewhere, and somebody murdered the next president. Are you kidding me? There's fires, and there's, you know, the National Guard's being called, and do you know what that would do to you? If that's going on all the time in the nation's headquarters, you know what that does to the people? You know what that does to the testimony of the nation around the world? You know how many people recognize the weakness, see the disarray, what a mess you're in? All because somebody didn't want to do right in the sight of God. That's my point. God ain't mocked. All because they wouldn't do right. Watch it. We're almost through here. Then after Pekahiah, you got Pekah the son of Remaliah. Okay, so I went through him already. Sorry about that. Then after that, that's verse 25. He reigns for 20 years, and Pekahiah the son of Remaliah, the captain, his conspired against him. No, here it is. Yeah, I was talking about Pekahiah. You guys get confusing, man. Pekah the son of Remaliah slays him, conspired against him, smote him in Samaria in the palace of the king's house, and he reigns. Now, in verse 27, in the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 20 years. All right? Oh, good long reign. Hooray. This is great. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Uh-oh. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria. Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. Man, these names are just something else. And took Ijon, and Abel Bethmaachah, and Genoa, and Kadesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, and the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him, and slew him, and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And the rest of the acts of Pekah, and all that he did, behold, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Oh, great, we got one that makes it 20 years. So what? Look at the mess that came while he was in the throne. Look at the defeat. Look at the captivity. Look at all that came. Why? Because he didn't do right in the sight of God. And folks, God is not mocked. Now watch. A couple of points I want to make to you and we'll go. The first point I want to make to you, outside of the instability of wicked living, is the insanity of wickedness.
Don't you stop and think when you look at this? I would think you would. Hopefully you can with me right now. Where along the line didn't somebody stop and say, this isn't working? We need a change. Look at Israel. Look right next door at Judah and look how it's going for them and look at us. The insanity of sin. The insanity of wickedness. It is crazy to me that none of these idiots would stop long enough to say, you know what, guys? This isn't working out for us very well. The national deficit is through the roof. The problems with our society and the homes and job markets and the young people in getting into job markets and social security, you don't understand the issues with that, right? You know, like years ago, I think it was 30 to 1. There were 30 people working, getting into social security with one person pulling on it. Do you know because the young people nowadays don't want to work? They don't want to go to the factory. They don't want to have to get up at a certain time and be accountable for where they're at when. Do you know what that's doing to the future of Social Security? Now they're going to find ways to fix it. But you know what they're saying about this last little, oh, we all got a bunch of money in our account. Do you know what the smart guys say that might do to us within 1 month to the inflation numbers? Do you know what that's going to do to interest rates? Do we stop and think at all about what we're doing? Oh, they're going to fix it. Yeah, they're probably going to find a way to try to fix it because the love of money is the root of all evil. But sooner or later, what goes up must come down. Why don't we ever stop and say, it's time we got back to the Bible. It's time we get back to church. It's time we get back on our knees. It's time we talk to God again. It's time we knock off this foolishness because it sure ain't worth it. That's the insanity of sin. When pride creeps into your heart and the devil gets in your mind and all you can do is obsess about whatever it is the devil's using to get under your skin and to get you irritated with God and irritated with the preacher and irritated with the preacher's wife and irritated with the deacons and irritated with the song leader and irritated with the brother in Christ and irritated with somebody else and irritated with the Sunday school teachers and irritated with somebody else's kid. The more the devil gets under your skin and gets you away from God and gets your focus off and gets your attitude wrong in church, the sooner you're going to go into the insanity of sin. And I've seen people quit church over something as stupid as singing specials. What good did that do you? You ain't singing them now. Yes, I'm preaching a little bit because I'm tired of watching it happen. There comes a time we got to grow up. Not trying to be so hard on you, but I just get tired of watching what the devil does to people, and I'm telling you, it's the devil. I've told you for 13 years, you're gonna get offended. Amen. I could walk on. And you're gonna get offended anyways. Because that's your flesh. And that's life. And who's offended and I burn not? I've been offended too. But I came to church anyhow. Somebody told me once, preacher, your breath's horrible. You need to put a piece of gum in your mouth. And I thought, holy smokes, man. I know after I preach, that's my excuse. After I preach, I try to keep my distance. You know, I'm popping gum like crazy. But I didn't have that excuse because it was before I preached. I brush my teeth twice before I leave the house, man. I don't know what to tell you. Oh, I'd never say that. Well, you know, the devil just knows how to get right under your craw and hurt your pride and get under your skin and humiliate you. And you know what? I bet you every penny I got that individual was actually thinking he was doing me a favor. Well, I figured you'd want to know. You say, that's stupid. I get it. I don't mock you when you're offended. I ain't going to say that's a dumb thing to be offended about. Even when I'm preaching, I say it's dumb because I'm trying to shake you out of the silliness in your brain and make you sit back and go, yeah, it kind of is, isn't it? You understand that? Now let me put the pastor hat on for a second. I'm not preaching at you. I get it. Something dumb can hit you wrong and really get you off track. Just like something dumb hit me wrong and the devil tried to use that to mess me all up and get me off track. You say something that stupid, something that stupid. You know why? I'm made of the same junk you're made out of. Well, boy, I've seen it and seen it and seen it. And I think sin's insane. Sin's insane. Not just yours. Mine. Sin will drive you so far from God and cause you not to think straight. You'll get so out far out in left field before you know it. You don't even have your kids in church anymore. And your kids are following in your footsteps. And they're not departing from sin either. And you might make it 52 years or 51 years, but your boy only makes it 6 months. And your grandson only makes it a month. Well, my dad lived like this his whole life. Yeah, but you got more truth than he had, and God's not going to put up with it out of you. Or you ain't your dad. Your dad had more power than you have. Your dad had more influence than you had, and God was looking at the ramifications of dealing with your dad, and he was seeing that some other people that could be affected by it might be reachable, so he let him go on for compassion on somebody else. You just don't have the perspective God has. See what I'm saying? I wouldn't flirt around with that stuff. I wouldn't take my chances. Sin, it's insane. But boy, your flesh will tease you and lie to you. You know, these guys had the face of truth. They didn't just have examples in front of them that I've already gone over. They had truth. You got Amos. Is an older contemporary of Hosea and Isaiah. They're all active during the reign of Jeroboam II and Uzziah and all the way down through here. Do you ever see Amos preach? Amos is preaching against Jeroboam II. He says, you kind of Bashan. What did he call him? He called him a cow. He says, go up to Bethel and transgress. Read the book of Amos and see how Amos was preaching against him. Preaching like I'm preaching. Getting on him. I mean, getting on him. And he says, you know what? I ain't listening to that stupid preacher. But that was God's way of telling him, well, I don't think a preacher should talk like that. I think he's too rough. Maybe, I'll grant you that. Maybe sometimes. And I work on that. I do. But every once in a while, you got to put the pedal to the metal. And just lay it out there. Because sometimes it don't matter anyhow if you're going to do the... They ain't listening anyhow. And if you're going to stomp and yell and tell them it's insane and get on their case, they're going to get offended. They ain't listening anyhow. You know why? It's here. That's the issue. It's here. When sin gets in your heart, it causes you to go insane. And that's what you see running through Israel the whole time. Now, in conclusion, you've got the two guys we started out with, Azariah at the beginning and Jotham at the end. And both of them do right in the sight of the Lord. That's good, right? But both of them don't seem to take it far enough. Look at this in verse 35. It says, howbeit the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense until still in the high places, he built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. So Jotham does right. Azariah does right. Both of them. Even doing stuff for the house of God and themselves doing right. What's the problem? The problem is they never got on the people's case. That's the problem. They never came and said, listen, you all might, conspire against me like Israel and throw me out. You might, pull a deacon's meeting and we need to talk to you, preacher, in your office now. And kick me out. But so be it. You need to knock off the worship in the high places. God ain't pleased with that mess
and we want the presence of God around here, knock off the foolishness. We're not having that in Israel. We're God's people. We're not living like that. We're not worshiping like that. Knock off the sin. Quit it. But they wouldn't do their job. They did right. God blessed them for doing right. But they wouldn't go out there and say, listen, Israel, uh-uh. You know what God did for me early on? He gave me some really bad situations to give me the character to do right, whether anybody's with me or not. My first church, it was, preacher, we need to talk to you in your office now. The deacon's board. I'd say, no. In your office now. No. Yes. No, I'm going home. We need to talk to you. Go talk to each other. I'm going home. You're not telling me what to do. We're calling a meeting. Call your meeting. I'm not going. But one day they were waiting for me in the church. They were ringing the parsonage phone off the hook, right? I wouldn't answer all afternoon. They said, we need to meet with you before church tonight. I said, mm-mm. We'll meet after church. I'm going to preach first. I don't want anything on my mind while I'm preaching. No, we need to meet with you before you preach. I said, no, not meeting with you before church. They were knocking on the door of the parsonage. We're sitting in the back room. Pulled the blinds in the parsonage. I'm a stinking fighter all the way, man. Sitting in the back room like I'm not answering the door. I'm not answering the phone. It comes time for church. I went out the walk-out basement. I went out the door. I walked around the back of the property because there was a river that kind of fish hooked the property like that. So I went out the back door, walked down to the bottom of the hill, walked all the way around the river, came up like that, came up on this side of the back of the building because I knew they were in the fellowship hall waiting for me watching, came in the back door and tried to slip in the back door to cut through the fellowship hall into the sanctuary to get to the pulpit. And right on time for church. And you know what those suckers are doing? They're standing in there waiting for me and got right in front of me as I came in trying to, in a little semicircle, trying to block me from even going. I said, get out of my way. No, we need to talk. I said, get out of my way right now. We're going to talk. And I walked right by them, went in there, got up in the pulpit. I preached a message. Is there a Phineas among us? Phineas came in there and he smote them through because they're committing wickedness in the sight of God. And man, old deacon popped up out of the pew and started yelling at me from the pew. Old Dave Augsier came out of the pew. I mean, almost had a fist fight in church. I had to call Dave Augsier down. And I said, by the way, I resign. You deacons can't fire me because I quit. But you know what I learned early on? I learned early on that you have to do what God tells you to do no matter what. You can't let the people dictate to you how you're going to preach or what you're going to preach or the way you're going to preach. Right there at the end of that thing, they were telling me that pulpit was dedicated to the preaching of the gospel. And when you get excited, you pound the pulpit with your fist. And you shouldn't treat a sacred desk like that. So I said, okay. And the next service, I got up in the pulpit and I said like this. I looked right at the deacon that told me that. And I said, you know what you do with a Pharisee to figure out whether or not they're real or fake? I said, if they're fake, it's all on the outside. It's not real in here. So what you do to the Pharisee when they're fake is you kick them. And I kicked the pulpit and it did that. And he said, I said, yeah, just kick them. Like that. Kicked it again. He went, I said, and the Pharisee won't like it when you mess with the outside. You know what the Lord was testing me for? And He taught me a lot, and I would not go do everything the same way again. I would do everything totally different. If God ever lets me help a younger preacher take in a church like that, I will instruct him to do everything the opposite of what I did. But I know this. I know they needed me and I needed them. I needed what I had to learn there and the mistakes I made. I get it. But they also needed me because I was the third preacher. The instability was running high. They were running the first preacher that started the church out. And then the second preacher, they run him out. And then God gave them me, and they wanted the second preacher and the first preacher back so bad. But God was testing me.
because I had no other way to make money. I had nothing to do. I was totally at their mercy. And I had to make a choice as a young man. Am I going to follow God 100%? Or am I going to let the people's opinions sway my preaching and sway my style and sway my delivery and influence me? And let's just go ahead and let them do it their way and we'll do it. I'm going to do it right for me. Not when it comes to serving God. I'm following God 100%, and we have to follow God 100%, because can you imagine what it would have been like in Judah if they'd had a king in there that did right in the sight of God? 100%. And he had a bunch of people that God sent him who said, "We're with you, King. We're going to do right in the sight of God 100%. God is not mocked. So that means if you and I decide we're going to do right in the sight of God 100%, we're never going to be in a position where we get before God and say, "Well, you said you were going to bless me for doing right. I did right and you didn't bless me." God is not mocked. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Flesh, corruption. Spirit, life everlasting." So my goal tonight is to influence you. My goal tonight is to lean on you a little bit from this passage, to warn you a little bit, to encourage you a little bit, to make sure that tonight you're doing right in the sight of God, and you're doing right 100%. 100%. Let's stand to our feet if you would, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I do.